as we come to the end of these series on the parables of Jesus in Luke's gospel. In fact, tonight we're looking at the last parable in Luke's gospel. And then in the weeks after half term, we're going to start looking at the end of Hebrews. We were last year looking at Hebrews, and now we're going to finish that in the run up to Easter. But if you don't have a Bible, Pauline's got some, and others might have one. It will really help you to have this passage in your hands as we look together at Luke 12, 13 through to 34. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray and ask God to help us understand and apply his word. Jesus, thank you that you came into this world, that you taught, that you spoke, that we have recorded here your words. Speak to us through them now, Lord, as a church in this situation, Lord, as individuals in our workplaces and different situations. Lord, as your people, your followers. And Lord, I pray, come now by your Spirit, and as we hear your word, may it change us. May it transform us to have hearts like your heart, hearts that overflow, giving generously to you, storing treasure in heaven. And I ask this for Jesus' glory and his glory alone, and in his name, amen. I stood at the graveside of a friend this week in the pouring rain and cold. And I picked up a bit of dirt and threw it over her coffin. And I'd expected that day to come for probably a number of years. She'd been quite unwell, Many of you were there at her Thanksgiving service where we came back afterwards. It was Mary Cruikshank's service. And I tell you what, we had so much fun in the service. So much joy and celebration over her life. So much laughter as we heard how Mary Cruikshank had never learned to drive because she used to wobble down the road like that in the car, and everyone was really thankful that had been something the rest of the world had been spared from. We heard how she'd actually been involved during the war in top secret work. Involved in, I think, ballistics of some kind. We learned how she'd gone to Peru and had gone by boats with hardly any of her belongings and actually been kind of hoisted from boat to land in a kind of crane. Can you imagine that? Mary Cruikshank, if any of you knew her, hoisted into a crane where she went and was a missionary amongst the people of Peru, reaching out to children like we're trying to do this week in the holiday club. You see, that moment in the Thanksgiving service afterwards was great fun and celebration because Mary was one who'd given her life and spent of herself to others. And I tell you, there wasn't a person there, I think, who wouldn't have said it was a brilliant way to spend the afternoon. But the moment before that, her graveside, the cold and the rain, that wasn't such fun. But it was real. And the thing is that death is real. Sometimes it comes after you've been expecting it for a loved one or a friend or your own life for many years. But other times, like for the people on that continental flight that you heard about just maybe a couple of days ago in the news that crashed near Buffalo, a town in the northeast of America. For those 50 people who died, very suddenly, very unexpectedly, it came just like that. And here's what I want us to see in the scriptures and learn today from Jesus. How do you live life now in a wonderful way that touches lives and spreads infectious joy and prepares you for that moment, whenever it might come, when we die and we then begin that next chapter of the rest of our lives? It's like C.S. Lewis once described our life as like the title page, and the whole book is really eternity that follows. How do you live your life now in such a way that you're ready for all that follows, ready for that day when you'll meet God? How do you live your life such that you don't have God say over it? Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool." How do you live your life in such a way that instead you hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning. And we're going to see it as we look at the lives of a number of people. And the first person who hits our attention here in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, we've learned in the parables, haven't we, time and time again, that knowing who the audience is really important to understanding the parable. Well, here's the backdrop and the audience for this parable. It's a crowd. Probably bigger than this one, but maybe like this one, made up of people, some of whom were say they're following Jesus, others of them just interested, others of them maybe, you know, think they're following Jesus, but they're really not quite sure whether they want to go the sort of whole hog, as it were, whole way. It's just a mixture of people, and one of them is actually thinks Jesus can help him. Maybe that's you're here today thinking Jesus might be able to help you out, might be able to sort out a problem or a crisis in your life. Hopefully Jesus can get me what I want. And so he comes to Jesus and says this, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Verse 13. This man must have just lost his father. That's why the inheritance is there. So again, for this man, the context is death. And this man sees his brother being greedy. And that's so often the way we read a parable like this or stories of Jesus and we think, oh, Jesus doesn't like greedy people. I hope so-and-so is listening to them. I hope those people out there have got it on the radio or that person across the room is going to hear well this, because so often we think Jesus' words about greed are for other people. And if they could just hear it, Jesus, go and tell them to divide the inheritance, except the man's very words betray his own heart. That he is also, though he doesn't have much, He's just as greedy. He just as much wants. And Jesus replies, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Surprising, verse 14, because you think Jesus is the judge. Why is he saying this? He is the one, if you read Luke's gospel, who has all authority over heaven and earth, who though he came to save, he will one day come to judge. But you see, Jesus hasn't come to judge in little matters of who gets which car or which, you know, which bit of money. Jesus has come not to bring possessions to men, as one commentator says, but to bring men to God. Love that. Jesus hasn't come to bring possessions to us. He's come to bring us to God. That's why he's come. And so he says to the man, verse 15, then he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You see, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We're going to come back to that. It's a very key verse. And he tells them this parable out of it. He tells them a parable of a rich man. The ground of this rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Great question. Great question. If you've just suddenly found that you've got a tax bonus, or you've found that you've suddenly gotten given a pay rise or got an inheritance, great question to ask. Learn this from the rich man. He gets this right. He says, what should I do when you get your pocket money? What should I do with this? Great question. But the next line is not so smart. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He could have done all kinds of things with that bountiful provision. But his heart shows that he's after getting and keeping. He just wants more and more. So he said, this is what I'll do. Verse 18, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. This man's security was in money. This man's joy was in his possessions and his things. This man's comfort came from all this. So he wanted it around him, so he could know the joy and comfort that comes from those things. And God says, you fool. You fool, because this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Strange phrase, isn't it? Your life will be demanded from you. Like a loan. Demanded payment from. Like something that had been entrusted that now needs to be returned. You see, actually our lives are a trust from God that needs to be repaid from by him. So God's declaration over this man's life, and by kind of feeding back over the original man who asked the question, God's declaration over the life is, it's foolish. It's a daft way to live, particularly in the context of life and death and eternal things. And so here's my longing for us, that we wouldn't be like the man in the crowd in verse 13, and we wouldn't be like the rich man. Because here's how I see them. They are drains. Okay? Here's my first little picture that I want you to get a hold of here. They're drains. They're people who are very different from someone like Jesus. Jesus, who I would see as a spring. Jesus, whose life flows out to others. Or Mary. Mary Cruikshank, whose life touched so many others. You see, here we have a drain and we've got a spring. And drains and springs on the surface look very similar. The man in the crowd was a man. Jesus was a man. And a spring and a drain look just the same, don't they? They're what? Holes in the ground. Agreed? Isn't that right? Just the same. Except they might look the same on the surface, but actually they're very different. Because drains just suck in everything from around, don't they? That's what they're to do. They just drain. Everything around comes into them. Whereas a spring, what does a spring do? Spring bubbles up from out it, like that. Completely different. And here's my desire, that you and I would not be drains, but we'd be springs. All of us. I'd love that. That we wouldn't be drains on others, family, friends, work people, colleagues, the nation. We'd be springs. But yet, so many in our world and culture, and even in our own lives, we can have these drain tendencies. You know what a drain looks like? A drain looks like this rich man, and he's got storage problems. Drain does storage problems. Don't you see that here with this the man with the rich crop? He gets all this bundle of crop, and he can't fit it in because he wants to get and he wants to keep. So the storage problems here, if we can have the next point, you know, it's all about getting and storing here. And very quickly, we run out of space. And I don't know about you, but I know in my flat where I am, you can kind of, you live there for a while and you accumulate stuff and it begins, you run out of space and you start thinking, well, maybe I need a bigger place. And our whole nation operates like that. You know, I bet the students here don't have as much stuff as many of those who are kind of in middle life. Kind of goes like this. You kind of accumulate, and then you realize, hang on a minute, I got to start getting rid of stuff because I can't take this with me to the nursing home, and I can't take this with me after the grave. And actually, what we see is that you can't take it with you anywhere. You're just storing it here. You're either going to pass it on yourself or someone else. It's going to pass it on for you when you're gone. But you get storage problems if you're a drain because you're always wanting to get and keep. But if you're a spring, you're operating on a completely different thing. You're wanting to give and you're wanting to store them somewhere else. You've got storage solutions, you see. You're storing in heaven. Look down with me at verse 21, which is a kind of key pivotal verse in our parable here. Jesus says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, drain, storage problem, but who is not rich towards God, not someone who's a spring and gives and stores up things in heaven. How are you rich towards God? Well, it's summed up in these verses that I follow, and we're going to explore them in a moment. So what I want to do in really just very brief time now, before we come to this communion table where we remember Jesus Christ, the giver, who gave of himself. What I would love us to see is, how do we go from being a drain to a spring? How do we go from having lives that are storage problems to these kind of storage solutions? What can Jesus teach us so that we get this right? And here's the thing, he can teach us a whole lot. In fact, he teaches us that if you want to get this right, you first got to look at your heart and your mind. Because what's in your heart and your mind, what you've stored there, will actually dictate the rest. So here we go. I just want to look at both these points at the same time in the remainder of the time we've got. So storage problems with our heart and storage solutions with our heart. Because if we get this right in our heart, the rest is going to follow really naturally. The storage problems of our heart, the things that if we don't get rid of them, they will make us into drains. The first thing is greed. You and I have to get rid of greed out of our lives. In fact, we don't just need to get rid of what's there, but we need to watch out because it comes to us. It's so sticky. Look back at verse 15. He said to them, watch out. Be on your guard. That's two warnings. And I can count. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. Greedy for things. Greedy for possessions, greedy for affection or sex, greedy for money or power, greedy for food. Watch out for all kinds of greed. Comes in all shapes and sizes. Watch out for it. Don't let it come too close for you, but also get rid of it when it's in your heart. It will ruin you. It will make you into a drain, always wanting to get, never having enough. Enough recognition. Enough money, enough possessions. Get rid of it. How do you do that? Well, how do you watch out and make sure it doesn't stick to you? Well, I would just little top tips. Turn off ads. There's so many adverts that are fueled by man's greed. You know, so what? How do we get out of our economic crisis? Go out and spend more and have more. And, you know, that's the whole basis of some of our materialistic society. Get rid of greed. What else can you do? Well, don't go window shopping. You know, it's the biggest pastime in England, is going window shopping. Don't go window shopping. Don't fuel that greed in your lives. And again, if it's other things that you struggle with, greed of other kinds, Do what you need to get rid of those. But it's not just negative things you can do, things you can cut out. Actually, there's things you can put in that can deal with greed. Thankfulness. Hope these days, as Tim was just getting us to be thankful, I was just thinking, there's so many things I can be thankful for. Thankful for God and all he's done. Thankful for this day and this church and, you know, his love. I was on the seafront yesterday and just saw people, and I was thinking, God, what are you wanting to say to me about these people around me? And, should I go and witness to that person, or should I go and, you know, stand on a thing and shout out to them all? And, you know, I know they're lost. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And I could look at them all, and they were having a lot better time than I was. I was kind of worked up about them. And he said, look, David, they're enjoying my grace, and they don't even know me. They don't even love me, and yet I'm so gracious to them. I'm giving them this beautiful day. In the same way, he's given us so much. Let's be thankful for it. Get rid of greed in our lives like that. But also, if you want to get rid of greed, you've got to start getting an awareness. This is what Jesus does here in verse 15. He says, be on your guard against all kind of greed. And then he gives us truth. Look down with me at verse 15. He says this, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He simply says, possessions, their true value is that they're for this life. And eternity is forever. And so the possessions of this life stay in this life, and therefore they're less valuable than the things of eternity. And our lives, if you want a true understanding of your life, it's not in the abundance of your possessions. Now, there's a guy called Spurgeon who put this so brilliantly. He was a preacher who, in fact, once his son was pastor here. And he says this. He says, spiritually, man is a great trader. He is trading for his own welfare. He is trading for time and for eternity, and he keeps two shops. One shop is kept by an apprentice of his, a rough, unseemly hand of clay mold called the body. The other business, which is an infinitely more vast concern, is kept by one that is called the soul, a spiritual being who does not traffic upon little things, but who deals with hell or heaven and trades with the mighty realities of eternity. So the truth is that our bodies, our possessions, these things all stay here. They are the little part of our lives. They're important. We need to look after them. We need to care for them. But they're the little part. The vastly more important part, our soul, the part that goes on and is reclothed after death for eternity. That is the part we need to pay more attention to. And Jesus spells that out here in verse 15. He spells that out by implication in verse 20. You fool, you haven't seen the truth of the facts. He spells it out again in verse 23. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. So if we're to get the right thing stored in our hearts, it needs to be getting rid of greed and receiving the truth, a right understanding of our lives. But it goes on, you see, because this becomes immensely practical. Jesus turns from talking to the crowd. Now he just huddles the disciples around him in verse 22. Yeah, kind of imagine you're drawing in close to Jesus, and he's going to say this. He's going to say this to you. Following on from this parable, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. He said to the whole crowd, be on your guard against greed. Get rid of that. And now he just says to disciples, followers of him, like you and I, people who can have a tendency to worry. I've done this sometimes. I've sometimes said, you know, anyone here ever worry? And it's amazing how many people in this place worry. And he says to us, do not worry. Time of recession, of problems and challenges. He says to you, don't worry. And this is something else now we need to get rid of, that we store in our hearts and we chew over worries, and Jesus wants to drive them out of our hearts. He wants to say, do not worry. Why? Because we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. Look down. He goes on and tells about the ravens and the birds of the air and the lilies in verse 27. Do we have a picture of some lilies? You know, just beautiful flowers, so magnificent. And they're just here today and gone tomorrow. And God says, Jesus says to us, if that's how God clothes the flowers of the field, how much more will he look after you and I? Look down here, he says, if that is verse 28, how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And he goes on and says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, don't they? That's what they do. And your Father knows that you need them. You see, what we need to receive in our heart, if we're to store the right things in our hearts that are going to cause us to be springs and not drains, we need to have received the Father's provision. You and I have a heavenly Father just loves to shower us with good things. Get rid of greed, get rid of worry. But then lastly, get rid of fear. Fear nothing except God. In fact, Jesus has spelt that out in the bit before this parable. Look down at verse 4 of chapter 12. Why don't we read that together? Verse 4 to verse 7. I tell you, my friends, let's read this. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Let's read it all out together. And after that can do no more. So don't be afraid of those. That sounds like you should, you know, they're quite scary people if they can kill the body. But don't be afraid of those. But let's read this out together. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Bizarre kind of oxymoron of these verses together. On the one hand, it's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of man who might kill your body or anything. And on the other side, it's saying, fear God who can put you into hell. Fear the one who is your maker, the one who you'll have to stand and give account to. But here's the thing with him, he loves you. So listen to him, turn to him, receive his provision daily, his grace, but ultimately his most amazing provision in Jesus Christ that we're going to come to in a moment at the cross. The Father's gift of Jesus to the world, the one who rescues from hell, the one who saves us. So get rid of greed, get rid of worry, get rid of fear, and receive truth. Receive the Father's provision. Receive the kingdom. Because he goes on and says, doesn't he, back in chapter 12, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. There it is again. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Get rid and watch out for these things. And receive from God, seek the truth, the Father's provision, the kingdom. And if you like, Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the ultimate provision of the Father. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. So it's him we seek. And as we do that, our lives become these springs. Can we go back to the original slide, Maria? And you'll notice that the difference between a spring and a drain is actually what they're connected to. You see, a drain is connected to a big emptiness, and greed and worries and fears will never be satisfied by things, by the things that they desire after, by the praise of men. If you're afraid of men, you'll never be satisfied by the praise of men. If you want more possessions, you'll never be satisfied by more possessions. If you're worrying about your life, you'll never be satisfied by getting life insurance and by having guarantees from an estate agent that something won't happen or will happen. You'll just never be satisfied. Those things, you will drain and come into this emptiness. But if you're a spring, you're connected to something that's not empty. If we got this, you're connected to a reservoir. This amazing love of God who gives us the truth, who gives us Father's provision, who gives us the kingdom. That reservoir is expressed in a person, Jesus Christ, and we come to him today. And here's the thing, church, we need to feed on him. We need to receive him. And we need to get nasty with these other things. Just go back, Maria, to the last slide. Here's the picture I had for the church today. You might not have thought, David, this is nothing special. here's what I want to do. I want Jesus to come to this church, and like he does when he picks up his whips, I want him to drive out of this church, out of our very being, out of my heart, greed. It's there. It's lurking within you, within me. I want him to come and to say, be gone. Clear out. You have no place here. I want him to come to the worries in our life and say to them, whatever they're anxious about, I want Jesus to come with his loving authority and say, be gone. Worries. You have no right in God's people. I want him to come and say, fear. Fear. Fear of men, fear of the future, fear of the past. Fear. Be gone. You have no right in God's people because they are the inheritors of truth. They know what life's about. They know that this life here is small. They know that ultimately, while buildings are great and they can be useful for God's purposes, they know that the kingdom of God is way bigger than that. They know that actually it doesn't so much matter whether you have a lot of money or little money, whether you have big buildings or small buildings. That's not the key. The key is whether you've got greed in your heart. The key is why you're doing it, because you can do all those things for the kingdom, for the king. That's my hope. That's what my desire is for all our buildings, whatever God may give us. He knows, and he's saying, come and receive his provision today. Do not worry. So is this talk relevant to you right now as well as to when you die? Yeah, because I reckon for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to watch out for greed, watch out for worry, and watch out for fear. And wherever I find them lurking in my heart, I'm going to have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, give me your truth. Remind me of the Father's provision. Show me that you're king of the kingdom and you want to give it to me so that my life can receive these things and those other rubbish stuff that's going to make me into a drain, that can be gone. And then, hallelujah, see, we'll be a bunch of springs. And these people who come to the holiday club next week, they'll be touched by that. Their lives will be impacted by that. And it will be glorious. This community will just be attracted to this spring that is Holland Road. This life just bubbles up for God. So will we do that? Here's how I want us to end. I want us to end by praying. Because prayer is a powerful thing. The spoken word is powerful in our own hearts and also out there in the heavenly realms, which you and I don't have a clue about. I want us to pray a prayer which you might be very familiar with, which Jesus had just taught his disciples when he comes to tell them this parable. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's far better called the Disciples' Prayer. And so it's this prayer that I want us to pray. And it's the Our Father, if you like, Our Father who art in heaven. And if you've any doubt as to what it is, we're actually going to just turn to it in Luke chapter 11. Is there in your hand? See, it talks about the Father's provision. It talks about kingdom, God's kingdom coming. It talks about leading us not into the temptation of these worries and greed and things like that. And we're just going to stand together. I'm going to pray this. We're going to pray this together. So everyone, let's stand. Have that in front of you if you know it. But this could be, have we got it on the screen? Like Maria's managed to find it for the screen. Why don't we use this one on the screen then? And then those who haven't got a Bible in their hands can see it. We're going to read this all together. Mean it. I don't know how many times you've prayed this, but this is a powerful prayer. Mean it. As you say it, let the worries go. As you say it, let the greed go. Let the fear go. Are we ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.